Will you join me in prayer? God, we do trust, like Jeff said, that you are among us, that you're with us, that you're working here in this place, in the lives of each of us that are here. As we open up your word, God, we pray that you would speak to us, that your words would find a place in our heart that would lead us to a deeper, more meaningful relationship with you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we'll see if I'm right, but if I was a betting man, my money would be on this, that all the married men in this room would agree with me that we marry up, that our spouses are fantastic human beings, that in many ways we are much better people because of the fact that we married them. Am I right?
Absolutely.
This is where, yeah, Howard. I know. I got better here from you. Yes. Absolutely. That's where every married man in the room better vocally agree, all right? Now, there's actually a word, it's hypergamy. It's this word that the social sciences uses to describe marrying someone of a higher social status, but that's not what I'm referring to. The Urban Dictionary actually gets this right, the 21st century usage. It says that marrying up is someone punching above their weight. I like that. Punching above their weight. And so they even give us this really helpful definition. I think it's kind of funny. And so it says, Bucktooth Jimmy just got married. Check out those wedding shots. She's hot. That guy seriously married up. All right, we get it, right? Marrying up says that we're fortunate enough to have married someone that we esteem as better than ourselves, someone who enriches our lives. And so we come to this story today, and you'll see why we're talking about it here in a few minutes. The first 11 chapters of Genesis set up the basic storyline of the Bible. That God creates everything, God sets the humans, created in God's image, in charge, but they do such a poor job of ruling. They choose sin and the consequences at the beginning of Genesis were devastating. And so the question became, what is God going to do about this? How is God going to rescue and redeem this sinful humanity? And so what we see, starting with Genesis chapter 12, we see that God forms a covenant with a particular man named Abraham. And through the book of Genesis, we follow Abraham's family tree. In this covenant, God promised Abraham four things. God promised Abraham land, that he was to go from his home to another land, the land of Canaan, which would eventually become Abraham's land, his family's land. A nation. God promises to make a great nation of Abraham and his descendants. He promises him name. He takes a no name, Abraham, and makes him a household name, a name that today much of our culture is familiar with. And finally, blessing. That God was going to bless Abraham and his family, but the most important thing is why. God says in order that Abraham and his family would become a blessing to others, that they would come to know who God is and what God is like because of this man, Abraham, and his descendants. And so God's blessings were to be passed on to others. They're to be shared with the world, not hoarded like treasure. And so in their old age and long past their childbearing years, God gives Abraham and Sarah a son named Isaac. And so God's new way, we've talked a little bit about this the last few weeks, this new way is the preserving and the passing down of the faith between parents teaching their children to love and serve the Lord. And so here is the big problem that we set up for today. Isaac is not the man that his father is. And secondly, that Isaac's relationship with his father is strained at best. And for those of us that were here last week, the story of the binding of Isaac, one of the most challenging stories in the entire scripture. Imagine what their relationship was like after that event. Scripture doesn't tell us, but I'm pretty safe to say there are some issues that those two need to work through, right? And as if these things weren't difficult enough, Isaac's mother, Abraham's wife, had just passed away. And so the story where we pick it up is this story of transition. It's a story of transition from father to son, from Abraham to Isaac. But Isaac is lost. he's really lost. And so the only way that this transition can occur is that Isaac find himself a good wife. Isaac needs to marry up. He needs to punch above his weight. And so we're going to see how he did as we take a look at this story. I'm going to jump around a little bit. It's in Genesis 24. I'm actually going to read 34 to 38, 42 to 49, 59 to 67, and then I'll see if I can make it all make some sense. It's a little long, so, but it's good. I think this is, after last week, this is a lovely story. It's really, it's kind of fun. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become wealthy. He's given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And he's given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live. But you shall go to my father's house, to my kindred, and get a wife for my son.' I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will only make successful the way I am going. I'm standing here by the spring of water. Let the young woman who comes out to draw, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels as well. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son.' Before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew. I said to her, 'Please let me drink.' She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, 'Drink, and I will also water your camels.' So I drank, and she also watered the camels. Then I asked her, 'Whose daughter are you?' She said, 'The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him.' So I put a ring on her nose and bracelets on her arm. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to obtain the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. And they called Rebekah and said to her, 'Will you go with this man?' And she said, 'I will.' So they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse, along with Abraham's servants and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, 'May you, our sister, become thousands of myriads. May your offspring gain possession of the gates of their foes.' Then Rebekah, her maids, rose up, mounted the camels, and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way." Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahairoi. Don't worry, I know you don't know how to say that either, so we'll just pretend that that was right. And was settled in the Negev. Isaac went out in the evening to walk in the fields, and looking up, he saw camels coming. Rebekah looked up, and when she saw Isaac, she slipped quickly from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is the man over there walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, what has two thumbs and cares deeply about who his daughters will marry? This guy. Who our kids marry is really important. We want them to, like we said, that's why I love the Urban Dictionary's definition of marrying up. We want our kids to punch above their weight. We want them to marry somebody who is kind, who's compassionate, who's loving, who's smart, someone that will also encourage them in their faith. Am I right? I'm not the only one. And so after grieving and burying his wife, Abraham moves on to his last big task of his life, and that's finding his son a wife. And it seems implied from the text that Isaac was doing a really poor job of this, that his dad had to step in and help him out. Isaac didn't go anywhere. He stayed in his home. He wasn't out and about. He wasn't online at a Christian mingle. trying to find his wife. I don't know why I was looking at you. I thought you would find it funny. Right? And so Abraham knows his time is running out. He calls his trusted servant, this servant who was most loyal to him. But what the text is saying is that this servant of Abraham's was a man who really loved and trusted the Lord. That's why he's entrusted with this task. He sends this servant to attend to the most important and urgent of matters, the marriage of his son. And so it's so important a task to Abraham that he makes this servant swear an oath that his wife would not come from the surrounding people. Abraham is in a foreign land, among foreign people. He's not with his people. And he wants his servant to go all the way to Mesopotamia, a long ways away, to Abraham's people to find his son a wife. And so Abraham is rightly concerned. He is concerned because he doesn't want Isaac being influenced by Canaanite ways. He doesn't want Isaac serving Canaanite gods. And the second thing is he's concerned because he doesn't want Isaac falling away from the path of faithfully trusting in the Lord. He's genuinely concerned about these two things. And this servant is smart. It's a shrewd, smart man. He's worried, too. But he's worried that no woman in her right mind is going to ever come back with him to marry a man they've never seen or ever maybe even heard of. This is his big concern. And so he takes 10 camels, he takes a lot of silver and gold and gifts, and he strikes out for Nahor, where Abraham's brother lived. And so when we look at this story, we see from the beginning to end, we see God's providential hand guiding this whole story. The servant, he stops short of the city. He hangs out at a public well, waiting for the women who are going to come in the evening to draw water for their households. But he's looking for a particular woman, a woman of character, a kind and compassionate woman who would show hospitality to a total stranger. This is what he's looking for. And so, interesting, he prays and he says to God, make my plan coincide with your will. And then he sits and he waits. And the scripture says that Rebecca shows up before he's even finished this prayer. Rebecca comes from the right family. She's beautiful. She's pure. She's hospitable. All the things that he was looking for. And so it's Rebecca's hospitality more than any of these other things that has shown this total stranger. This is the thing that stands out to me the most. Not only does she give him a drink, but she immediately waters his 10 camels. Now, when I first read this, to be real honest, and all of you were like, who cares? Big deal. 10 camels. I could water 10 dogs in, 10 seconds. Camels drink 25 gallons of water each. She has a well with a jar. So think about, this is what we're supposed to understand here. This took her a long, long time to water these 10 camels. 25 gallons of water each for a dehydrated camel, all right? So this is what we're supposed, this hospitality is off the chart. She's the kind of person who goes far and above the expectations of any kind of kindness that we might be able to imagine. And so the servant knows right then that this is a really, really special woman. And so he's overcome with gratitude. He lies on the ground before God in thanksgiving. He knows that he's found the perfect wife for Isaac. I think the most fascinating detail about this story is the servant. He's lying face down in the dirt, giving thanks to God, but who's standing there watching him? Rebecca. She is standing there watching him do this. He's giving thanks for God's helping hand in guiding this whole situation. Now think about this. This guy is smart. He could have patted himself on the back because he was so awesome. He did such a great job. He found the right woman, but that's not what he did. He gave God all the credit, and Rebecca's standing there watching. This servant was actually teaching. Rebecca was listening. The faithful servant of Abraham is the one who actually brings her to knowledge of the Lord. And so here's another surprise. Anyone know this? Tell the truth. No lying. We're in church. How many of you knew that nose rings were biblical? Anybody? Says, yeah, one or two people. Next week we're going to see everybody coming with nose rings. I'd forgotten that this was even in there. But he rises. He puts a ring on her nose and bracelets on her arm. And then the interesting thing here, too, is we've got one problem left to solve. What does Rebecca think? You know, what does she want? Does she want to go marry some distant relative in a faraway land, maybe that she's never even heard of? And so they celebrate, they party all night, but still no word from Rebecca. She hasn't said a thing. And one wise Bible scholar that I read said that she must have been up all night talking about this with her family and her friends. She probably didn't get a minute's sleep, and in the morning she answers simply and decisively, "I will go." It should sound familiar. Abraham said the same thing. "I will go." Three really simple words. And so the story ends when Isaac and Rebecca first meet, but behind the scenes is where her leadership here is just getting started. Isaac will not remain lost. He will live, he will love, and he will learn to trust in God and God's ways. And the main reason for this was because he married up. And so I like this story. I think it's kind of refreshing compared to where we were last week. It's kind of fun. And when I looked at it, I was trying to think to myself, what do we learn from this story? And I think there's a couple things. And the first is that when we live out our faith in front of other people, we never know who's watching. I think there are a couple details in this story that are really important, and this is one of them. We never know who's watching us as we are living out our lives. The servant faithfully shows us that just publicly living out of gratitude and out of faithfulness influenced the people that were watching. He was the first person to bring Rebecca to knowledge of the Lord. And so how we live in front of a watching world is important. This is what makes our leaving of worship, what we call here our scattering back into our lives, so important. Will we turn others away, or will we point them to God by the way that we live our life? And second, I love this. The hospitality shown to a total stranger shows us the heart of God. I think this is just incredible stuff. She's shown to be the right woman because of her above and beyond the call of duty hospitality to a complete stranger. This is what Moses wrote in Leviticus. Moses wrote, "When aliens live with you in your land, don't mistreat them. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt." And so he's reminding the people of Israel that they were strangers, slaves in a foreign land, not to mistreat people that are among them. And so the Greek word, when we go to the New Testament, the Greek word translated as hospitality actually literally means love of the stranger. That's its literal translation, love of the stranger. And so in our opening song, Jeff was singing out of Romans 12. Here's a continuation of where we left off in the first song that we sang. Paul actually offers us the marks of a true Christian. He says that true Christians contribute to the needs of the saints, and they extend hospitality to the stranger. They extend hospitality to the stranger, one of the marks of a follower of Jesus Christ. To love people that we don't even know is one of the marks of a Christian. And so it made me think, as I was looking at this, how important this is. How many times does God offer me these opportunities, these chances to show God's love to a total stranger, and I just miss the opportunity and walk right on by? My guess is often. And so Rebecca is the kind of person shown in this story who would never have missed an opportunity like that. She clearly didn't miss these opportunities. God seems to be reminding us that the love of the stranger is one of the highest callings in all of Scripture. And it reminds us that we are to live with our eyes open to these opportunities, these strangers that God puts in our paths. And finally, the last thing that made me really think was, will we acknowledge God's faithfulness in our own lives? I think this one gets right to the heart of the matter of this story. Are we willing to look at the blessings in our own lives and give credit to God where the credit belongs? The story begs us to look back over our lives to reflect on God's incredible gifts to reflect on the ways in which God has been good to us, the ways that God has cared for us and loved us, and then ask ourselves the question, do we give ourselves the credit? Do we pat ourselves on the back, or do we find, as we look back over our lives, that God has been guiding and blessing all along? And so some of you know I've got a really good friend named JR. It was JR's birthday yesterday. I don't know how old he is. It's going to be on the recording, and he's going to listen to this, so I better be careful. And so I thought it was a perfect day to highlight one of my best friends. He's in a small group that I've been in for, I don't know, 7 years or so now, something like that. And I've heard JR say this, it's got to be 1,000 times. And people that know him they're going to hear, as soon as they hear this, they're going to say, yep, I've heard it too. He always says, almost every time I see him, it's almost crazy. Like, I can just say it for him. I don't believe in coincidences. He says it all the time. I don't believe in coincidences. If I had $100 for every time I've heard this guy say this to me, I would be a wealthy man for sure. JR is always quick to say, it's all God's hand. Guiding, directing, loving, caring, blessing. God gets all the credit, all the glory. His trust in God and God's plan for his life is like off the chart. And so Abraham is this single-minded, single-focused, faithful, and deeply trusting man. The servant who's smart and shrewd, he too placed his trust in the Lord. And so like my friend J.R., Abraham and his faithful servant, they remind us where the credit rightfully goes. It's not about us, J.R. says all the time. It's not about me. It's not about us. Now, in this story, they could easily have attributed the events of the story to coincidence. Think about this. Rebecca just happened to walk out to that well on that particular evening. She just happened to be from the right family. She just happened to be pure and compassionate and beautiful, all of the things that they were looking for. Sure, that could all be coincidence. But I think my friend JR is right, that as people of faith, we don't believe in coincidence. The credit rightfully goes to God who made everything. To the God who loves more than we could ever imagine, the God who gave everything of himself in Jesus Christ. To the God who offers rescue and salvation, to the God who's blessed us with innumerable good gifts. I think this story encourages us to take a look back over our own lives. And when we're tempted to take the credit, when we're tempted to pat ourselves on the back or attribute some good fortune to coincidence, or maybe even to our own smarts, we think again. We thank God that his providential hand is always at work, even like in this story when we can't see it. For God is the giver of all good gifts. So if you're married, give thanks to God for your spouse. And if you're single, pray that you marry up, that you would marry someone that you can love and cherish, that does that to you and encourages you in your faith. And then in all seriousness, we look for opportunities to work for the very best for others. Even total strangers, people that we don't even know. And we remember that even when we can't always see it, that God's providential hand is at work in our lives and at work in the world around us. You pray. Gracious God, we see your hand in the stories of Scripture. Help us to see your guiding hand in each of our lives. We thank you for all good gifts. We thank you for our families, for our friends, for our church, for all the blessings that you generously gift us. God, grant us eyes to see those in need, and courage to meet those needs in your name, remembering always not to take the credit, but to give you